Luke chapter number 12. I'm not saying this passage we're about to read can't be applied to a certain degree, but it's one of those passages that people just take it and do whatever they want with it and just ignore what it clearly says. Let's read it. Luke chapter 12, verse number, for time's sake, we'll pick it up, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Now, do you take thought for that? Do you think about what you're going to wear? Do you think about what you're going to eat? Well, then you're not following this. He said, take no thought. They were to be like little children trusting in their father to provide for them day by day. They had given everything away. They sold it all, gave it all to the poor. And it was going to take God to provide their daily bread. That's why he taught them to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Take no thought. He said the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. We can apply that today and say, hey, don't get so caught up in temporal things because life is about more important things than that. But notice he said, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. He's saying those birds don't do a thing, and yet God takes care of them. And he's telling them, you don't have to even worry at all about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear, because I'm going to provide that for you myself. How much more are you better than the fowls? And by the way, in this age, you can sit down and say, I'm not even going to worry at all about what I'm going to eat, because God is going to provide, and I'm just going to sit here and wait for him to do it. You'll probably starve to death, too. Because God didn't tell you this to follow in this age. That's the point. He said, God feedeth them, how much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider lilies how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. They were to, by faith, like little children, trust their heavenly Father one day at a time to give them something to drink and something to eat and something to wear. They had nothing. They had got rid of it all, do you understand? Now watch it. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the what? Kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. So if you be my disciple and you seek the kingdom of God, you're going to get taken care of, no doubt about it. Fear not, he said. Fear not, little flock. Who's this little flock? This is the lost sheep of the house of Israel that responded to the voice of the shepherd. This is the godly believing remnant of Israel that had been called out from apostate unbelieving Israel. And notice what he tells them. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Verse 33. Sell that ye have. Question. Is that a suggestion? It's clearly stated, is it not? Sell that ye have. See, if I didn't rightly divide the word of truth, I can get up here tonight and say, bless God, the Bible says, sell it all. Amen. I could do that and make you think you had to do that to enter into life. I'm just preaching the Bible. Well, there's a whole lot of people just preaching the Bible that are preaching false doctrine because they're not preaching it rightly divided. He said, sell that you have. And give alms. They weren't to sell it to make a bunch of money. They were to sell it and then take what they made off of it and give it to the poor. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he'll return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also for the Son of Man. That's a messianic title concerning Christ's coming to establish his kingdom. The Son of Man so cometh. The Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. That's the second coming to the earth to establish his kingdom. So he's saying, little flock, the Father's going to give you the kingdom. Therefore, don't worry about any of this stuff. You sell it all out. Trust the Father to provide. And if you believe that kingdom's at hand, you're not going to worry about all that, because when the kingdom comes, you're going to have a hundredfold. Okay? Come to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, is there any doubt in your mind that what we just read in Matthew 19 and Luke 12 is doctrine concerning the kingdom? Okay? There should be no doubt in your mind. That's exactly what they're following in Acts chapter 2. Why are they doing that? Because they're still looking for the kingdom. Okay? Acts chapter number 2. Notice, if you would, in Acts chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 36. Peter's preaching here on a Jewish feast day called Pentecost. And he's preaching to the men of Israel, and he says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, now who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the house of Israel. When they heard this, they had rejected as a nation their Messiah and crucified. But Peter proves that God's raising from the dead. And he's the Lord and he's the Messiah. I mean, think about, they're being told and there's the gifts of, you know, the tongues is happening, the signs and this power of the Holy Ghost and all that. And there's no doubt they've killed their own Messiah. What mighty conviction struck their heart. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The men of Israel. Then Peter said unto them, who? Israel. He didn't say it to you. He didn't say it to a Gentile. No, sir. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent from what? All right, you killed your Messiah. You murdered him. God raised him from the dead. If you're truly sorry for what you've done, then you turn from what you've done. You turn to him. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. If they did repent and get baptized, they would not experience the remission of sins. The baptism didn't wash away their sins, but it was required under the gospel of the kingdom. It was a ceremonial washing and purification that identified them with that kingdom gospel. And if they rejected that water baptism, it proved they didn't have faith in the Messiah. So they had to get baptized, no doubt about it, for the remission of sins. When does that come for Israel? That comes for Israel on the Day of Atonement. That comes at the second coming of Christ to the earth. And he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, later in the book of Acts, a Gentile jailer asked the apostle to the Gentiles, he said, what must I do to be saved? And the apostle to the Gentiles said to that individual Gentile man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you see the difference? He said, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, separate from this apostate nation and be the little flock, true Israel, that's going to receive the kingdom. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. If they didn't receive his word, they weren't going to be baptized. The baptism proved. That's why it says in Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You don't have to change that. It's what it says. That's not our marching orders. It's So we don't have to worry about trying to change that, make it say so. It says what it says. The gospel of the kingdom requires water baptism. John the Baptist came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he required water baptism for the remission of sin. And the Pharisees, the Bible says, rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of John. If a man said, well, I believe in the Messiah, but I'm not getting baptized, that meant he didn't really believe. But they had to be. It was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It has to do with Israel. It has nothing at all to do with the body of Christ. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is concerning the kingdom, as we've already shown you and proved to you many times and in these studies. And fellowship, talking about the 12 apostles now, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had what? All things common. What does that mean? Verse 45 explains it. And sold their possessions and goods. Why'd they do that? Why did they do that? They were following the apostles' doctrine. Where did the apostles get their doctrine? From the king. He said, sell that you have. So if they're going to, they had to repent, be baptized for remission of sins, and now they're proving, they're bringing forth fruits meet for repentance. And if they hadn't sold out, it would have demonstrated they didn't really receive the doctrine there. But they sold their possessions in good and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the what? The temple. They're still law-observing Jews. And they're in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now they had meat. They had food. It was working. They were anticipating Christ to come, establish his kingdom, and they would have a hundredfold. They wouldn't have to worry a thing about what they were going to wear or what they were going to eat or what they were going to drink. And so these are people that had the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. If we in this church tonight try to have all things common, we kill one another. It would not last very long. You know, and there ain't no way. And so that worked for them because they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were anticipating this kingdom. And as far as these disciples were concerned, it's important, and I'm laboring this point for a reason. It's important you get this. And we're not going to get to chapter 12. But we'll get there, Lord willing, next time. This is an important point, so I've got to stop here and deal with this. As far as these disciples are concerned, they, in their mind, are anticipating that the king's going to come and set up that kingdom on this earth. That's what they're looking for. No doubt about it. Absolutely no doubt. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse number 34. Now, note this expression. Same people now, okay, in the same context, as far as this being the saints in Jerusalem. Neither was there any among them that what? Lacked. Now, remember that, because I'm going to show you another verse in Paul's epistles that you ought to contrast with this one, but that'll take me just a second to get there. But neither was there any among them that lacked. Why? For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. Where'd they get that? What are they following? They're following the doctrine of the kingdom. They're looking for the kingdom to be established. There's no doubt about it. If words mean anything, this is what this is about. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. There's a lot of churches today. You turn on TV, I guarantee you, you turn on TV tonight and watch a little religious broadcasting, you'll see some black church on there where a bunch of black ladies with big hats come running up to the platform and lay their money down at the bishop's feet. Watch. I guarantee you, somewhere on some, every black church in the area has got a TV broadcast. And I guarantee you, you'll see them doing it. Go home and watch it. Get a little homework. That's where they get that. They got it from here. But they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. It laid them down at the apostles' feet. There are no apostles today. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So, everything was going pretty good there in early Acts. As far as this situation. But what happens? By the time we come into Acts chapter 11, the prophet from Jerusalem says there's a famine coming. How would the church at Antioch know that they ought to help those folks in Judea? No doubt the prophet told them about their condition. See, at this point now, they're poor. Why are they poor? They had all things common and it worked, but guess what? It ran out. They weren't expecting it to run out. Why weren't they expecting it to run out? Because they were expecting the kingdom to be established. But why wasn't the kingdom established? Because Israel kept rejecting their king. You understand? And so this is a proof, as we get to the midpoint of Acts, that the kingdom of heaven is postponed. Okay? This is solid proof of that, because these people that had all things common, were looking for the kingdom, are now poor, and they need these Gentiles to help meet their needs. Which, by the way, is an interesting picture of how Gentiles will help poor believing Israelites in the tribulation period, which is to come. Now, this isn't the only time that Paul took an offering to the poor saints in Jerusalem. He refers to it in other places in his epistles, and we won't look at those. But I want to say this, and we're about to bring this to a close. I want to say that you see here in the middle of Acts, you see somewhat of a connection between Jerusalem and Antioch. Okay? But that's going to change. Okay? As we go further in the book of Acts, you're not going to... For an example, we'll get to Acts 12, and you're going to read about Peter and James. But after that, you don't read about them again until Acts 15, briefly. And then after that, you don't read about them at all. But as this transition is beginning to take place, we understand that during the book of Acts that there are two programs of God operating simultaneously, that of the kingdom and that of the body of Christ. But one is fading out and the other is fading in. He didn't just cut it off like a light switch. There had to be a transition to move from one to the other. And during that transition, although the kingdom program and the body of Christ program were distinct, they still had some things in common that they could fellowship concerning. They were serving the same God. And they were not in conflict. Okay? And a good verse on that, because you'll notice here how the prophets came from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and then Antioch sent relief down to Jerusalem, and they have some fellowship. They have some, there's to an extent in which they can work together and be a blessing and to one another and all that. But a great passage on these matters would be Galatians 2 and verse number 9 and 10. Paul said, when James, Cephas, and John, that's James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars in the kingdom church, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. And Paul was careful to do that during the book of Acts transition. He was careful to remember the poor saints in Jerusalem. So they're not in conflict. They're different programs. If you study the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul, you can't make those things be the exact same thing. You can't do it. If words mean anything, God draws so many contrasts between the ministry of Peter. I'm not saying there weren't anything in common. Of course there was. But there was some very clear contrast between them. But that doesn't mean they couldn't get along. They got along except for the time where Peter was being a hypocrite and doing some things he knew better than to do, and Paul had to rebuke him to the face. But other than that, they could get along a little bit. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians 1:10? It says, in the dispensation, the fullness of times, he'll gather together in one all things in Christ. In the eternal state, in the fullness of times, Israel in their kingdom blessing, the body of Christ ruling in heavenly places. We're distinct, and yet we're all in Christ. And we're still serving the same Lord, you understand? Now, I want to finish with this tonight. Look in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me show you this, and we'll be done, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. See, the kingdom got postponed. I believe that when Israel stoned Stephen, a man in Acts chapter 7. We taught on this, so I'm not going to say much about it now. But remember, in Acts 7, they stoned the man they knew was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he preached the truth unto them. And when they did that with their own hands, they killed that man they knew was filled with the Holy Ghost. God began to move away from them as a nation. And it was a process. Okay. The first main step in that process was the salvation of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. Okay. No doubt about it. When God did that, he got off the prophetic script and began to do something that he had planned before the world began, but didn't tell anybody about. But they, in Acts chapter 7, when they stoned Stephen, I believe after that, the kingdom program of Israel starts fading out and diminishing. And so when we come to Acts 11, we see that there has to be an offering taken up for these poor saints at Jerusalem. That's an evidence that the kingdom was postponed. And you understand? By the way, when we get into Acts chapter 12, James is killed with the sword by Herod. And he can't be replaced because he has a legitimate right to one of the 12 thrones in the kingdom. And when one of the 12 apostles, he's the first of the 12 to get killed and martyred, we know for sure that the kingdom is postponed. And so Acts chapter 12 is important in that regard. But let's finish tonight with 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 11. Before I read that, let me say this. The church at Antioch, it says they gave every man according to his ability. Now, I want you to think about this. They were individual men in that church that had the ability of their own individual resources to give to that offering. By the way, that's a key for giving. God does not expect you to give beyond your ability. God wants you to give as He's prospered you, according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. And God knows what your ability is, what He's given you, and you're to be a steward of it, and you're to give to His work. The first thing you ought to do with the money that God blesses you with is use it for the furtherance of the gospel. That's the first priority. And you give it to the Lord's work according to the ability that you have to do so. And that's why a poor widow could give a small amount and still outgive a rich man. Because God's looking at what they have. He's not looking at the amount. He's looking at the attitude of the heart. You see? And so somebody might be able to give a lot and still not be sacrificing at all. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, Paul said to these believers, and this is an early epistle that he wrote to a church that he started, and he said, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, he says to these believers, he said, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. That's always good advice. Tend to your own affairs. Study to be quiet and do your own business. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul said, if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. He said, you have the responsibility to provide for your own house. You don't need the church to provide for your house. You provide for your house. Okay? Things have changed, haven't they? Whereas Jesus said, sell it all out, have it all common. Now, Paul's telling the church today, do your own business, work with your own hands. And notice he said in verse 12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now remember, in Acts chapter 4, they lacked nothing. Why? They had all things common. Here, Paul said, you'll lack nothing if you do your own work. Do you not see the difference between those concepts? The church today is not supposed to share everything. Now, we can be a blessing to one another and give to one another and help one another. I understand all that, but that's not required as far as it's not the same thing as what was happening in Jerusalem. So he said, you're going to lack nothing if you do your own work with your own hands. Okay? Now, Remember, the church at Antioch, right before the passage we looked at tonight, when they of their own ability gave to the offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem, right before that, it says that Saul, he was still Saul at the time, his name's changed to Paul in Acts 13. But it said Saul taught much people for a whole year in Antioch. So their concept of how to handle money came from the teaching of Paul. What kind of stuff did he teach them? I'm sure had a lot to do with what we just read here in 1 Thessalonians 4. He taught them, do your own work. Work with your own hands. Provide for your own house. Yes, give to the Lord's work. Give to those that are in need. But you will lack nothing if you work. That's a lot. Can you not see the difference between that and Jesus saying, give it all away, because I'm going to take care of you. You could be like a lily of the field that doesn't have to do anything, and yet it's clothed. Those are two very different concepts as it pertains to material goods. And they're not the same. They're different teachings. And so we have then, as we close out chapter 11 of Acts, clear evidence, although I personally don't believe the saints in Jerusalem understood it yet, we have clear evidence that the kingdom is postponed and it's not about to be established like they had anticipated. And we're moving on in transition to the ushering in. A new dispensation at this point has already begun, but it's gradually being unfolded. And when we come into Acts chapter 12, boy, that's such an important chapter. I thought I might just teach it all of Acts 12 in one lesson. The more I study it, there's so much in here, it might take us several. But we have in Acts 12, you have Herod's persecution against the church in verse 1 to 4, Peter's miraculous deliverance from prison in verse 5 to 19, and then God's judgment on Herod in verse 20 to 25. And boy, there's a lot of very important things. Like I said, the issue of James being killed with the sword and him not being... Listen, James is going to sit on the throne in the kingdom because he's going to be resurrected in the first resurrection. But that apostle being beheaded like that and them saints in Jerusalem being poor, hey, the kingdom's postponed now. Now, in this age, the kingdom certainly still exists in the eternal spiritual sense of the word. There is a spiritual, eternal aspect to God's kingdom that always has been, always will be. God is a great king. And so when you get saved in this age, you are translated into the kingdom of Christ. It's a spiritual thing. But when I say the kingdom's postponed, I'm talking about that literal, visible kingdom that God purposes to be set up on this earth. But it will be established. When this age ends and the tribulation comes, at the end of that, all that will be fulfilled literally. Father in heaven, thank you, dear Lord.